Okay, it's 7 p.m. and hope everybody's doing well. I was just here waiting for the clock. I'm really happy to see a lot of you, most of you, all of you, in fact. And I'm glad Brother Rick and Sister Mona made it back safe and sound. They just arrived in the town. So welcome back. We're looking forward to hear about your trip. I'm sure you have a lot of stories to tell us from the trip. We're glad you're back safe and sound. And also we missed you too. Okay, so tonight we're keeping up on the schedule, we're gonna try to do a Mission Impossible and see how it goes. Because if we're gonna keep track of the lessons, we should cover tonight, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we'll do something general, an overview of each one of them. Of course, there's a lot of material we can, going to depth in these two marvelous letters written by Paul, which are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay, so 1st Corinthians. When we read Acts chapter 18, we're going to see Paul's second missionary journey right there in chapter 18. And that's when he first gets to the city of Corinth. And notice Acts 18, the first few verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went into Corinth. And then he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So they worked together. He found Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and then they work. What were their trade? What were they doing? Yes, in fact, this is going to play an important role later on in 2 Corinthians, because some of the Judaizers are going to take this against Paul. They're going to say, how come, if you are a true apostle, how come the church at Corinth, they're not supporting you? But then he's going to say that's his right, his privilege, to work without support, or rather to support himself by doing these tents. So they were tent makers, and then notice verse 11. Notice verse 9, 10, and 11. I mean Acts 18. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And notice what he told him. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Notice, I have many people in this city. And this is going to be our Corinthian brethren. These many people. And then notice in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. These missionary journeys, they would stay several days, or depending, to preach and teach, but no, in Ephesus, they stayed for 3 years, and in Corinth, notice, a year and a half. So we're talking about a long missionary trip. Nowadays, we know missionary trips take a week or so, depending on one schedule and things like that. But, you know, they were full-time into this, and they were able to stay wherever they needed to as long as they needed to. So they stayed a year and 6 months. And I just cannot imagine all the preaching, teaching he did throughout this year and a half here in Corinth. So the truth of the matter is that a lot of people were converted, mostly Gentiles. You remember Corinth, Athens, they belong to which section, which country? Correct, Greece. So we're talking about, you remember the word Greek was a synonym of what? It was used to describe certain type of people. What? Gentiles, so they're synonyms. So when they were talking about a Gentile, they used the word Greek also, meaning Gentiles. So there are a lot of Gentiles in this congregation. And then also, that's also going to be a problem for Paul, because they're going to accuse him of preaching to the Gentiles. And we'll see a little bit about this in 2 Corinthians. Okay, so this is when he first came to Corinth. In it was around 52 A.D. when he came to Corinth. And then about 5 years later, that was his third missionary journey. And he's now in Ephesus. Notice verse 23.
And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and and then strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so then he left that region of Corinth. But now in his third missionary journey, that's when he writes the letter to Corinth. Okay? Yes, please. Correct, yes. It's a Gentile, but they use the term Greek as a synonym of, we'll read this on 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the word Greek. When he says, I'm a debtor to both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles. So it's just used as a synonym. We know Greeks mean just only the Greeks, but it's used as a synonym of Gentiles in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Correct. A good question. Good comment. Okay. So on his third missionary journey, Paul spends 3 years at Ephesus. And then from there he receives notice. We learn from in 1 Corinthians. You're welcome to turn to 1 Corinthians now. And then from there he's going to receive, from two sources, he's going to receive something that will prompt him to write 1 Corinthians. The first source we're going to learn is that some reports he receives from the brethren at Corinth. So some of the brothers and sisters at Corinth sent a report to Paul, wherever he is, and he happens to be at Ephesus. And then that's going to prompt him to write 1 Corinthians. But not only that, also there's a letter with questions from the brothers and sisters from Corinth, asking him questions, and then this is also going to prompt him, motivate him to write the first letter of Corinthians. And then this is what we have here in this the pages of our Bible. Okay, so 5 years had passed since he visited 1 Corinth to the time he wrote 1 Corinthians. Imagine we're flipping the pages of Acts, and then time just flying by as we turn the page. So from the second missionary journey we read to the third one, 5 years had passed. And then in that period where he stayed at Ephesus 3 years, that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Okay? So, I don't know if you read your Knowing Your Bible. This is a very good book, very, very handy book. It's actually many different sources when it comes to studying a survey of the book, of one book. This is definitely a really good one, and it's a very recommended I Know Your Bible by Frank Dunn. And it gives us some insight here as to the purpose of this epistle. Notice the purpose of the epistle of 1 Corinthians was to correct some wrong practices that were done at the church at Corinth. There were several wrong practices. Some of those were reported, and some of those were asked to the apostle by a letter. So he's going to correct these practices and then answer these written questions he received. So this is the purpose of 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to notice, if you're in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then notice, this is going to give us an insight, a big insight into the purpose and what was going on at the church at Corinth. Notice, 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm reading from the New King James, and notice, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you're still carnal. For there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So 5 years have passed, and they have not grown as they were supposed to. So just imagine, 5 years, they should know more in 5 years into their Christianity. Now imagine if it was 10 years or 15 years. Probably the rebuke would have been stronger if they were still lingering in the same type of problems. So he's talking about their immaturity He's locating the source of all of the problems they have. And this is what the 1 Corinthians is good for us today, because it helps us focus and find that, know that all our problems in the church have a source. They come from somewhere. And then Paul is identifying the source of all their problems. So what was the source of the problems, as we just read here in the first three verses of chapter 3? First one, notice, is going to be the flesh. Notice verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. There's flesh. The flesh is guiding them. They are being guided by their fleshly desires. That's the first problem that the apostle is noticing in this church. Now, this church had a lot of spiritual gifts. In fact, in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he describes them as being enriched. You are enriched. In other words, you are wealthy. What type of wealth? Well, they have the spiritual gifts, spiritual endowments, and which is different for us today, because back then they needed these spiritual gifts in order to confirm the word. They had a purpose. So they were enriched. They have, probably among all the congregations that we know in the New Testament, they were the ones that had the most gifts given to them. But then instead of that leading them in the way they should go, it was causing them trouble. Because there was envy and strife among them because of these spiritual gifts. And this is usually men has taken the task of polluting everything that God makes pure. Think about, for instance, when we talk about any topic we can think about, man corrupted. For example, sex is a good thing. Then man comes along and corrupts it. Now, we can glory of different things in the Bible. We can glory of our salvation. We can glory of Jesus' resurrection. We can glory of our hope. We can glory. But then man comes and corrupts glory and then wants glory to himself. And then now what something started pure, now it's corrupted. Well, same thing is happening here with these gifts. They're good, then comes fleshly mind, and they're corrupted. So these spiritual gifts were provided for the purpose of giving them revelation. They were to receive this revelation to develop them spiritually. This was the purpose. And we'll read more about this in 1 Corinthians 14 when it deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they were to walk in the direction of the revelation given by the spiritual gifts. Instead, they were walking and being guided by their fleshly desires. And he gives us some example here when it says you're having envies and strife and you're still carnal in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. You're still carnal, for there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So first problem in the church at Corinth, carnal mind. And then you remember, for example, James. In James chapter 1, he mentions a double-minded man. In James chapter 1, in the Spanish version says a double-spirit man. And one preacher confused this, and he was preaching it as if it was something good. He said, well, we need to be double spirit men. In other words, have double emphasis in what we do. And then he preached that for a little while until he found out that it's not what he thought. And then he was really embarrassed and said, oh no. And I'm not going to say who that was. So I'm going to keep it a secret. I still want to be friends with him. Okay? But you don't know them. You don't know him. Don't worry. It's okay. So a double-minded man, in other words, is a two-souled man. He's trying to live in the spirit, at the same time trying to live in the flesh. He's double-minded, hasn't made up his mind to just walk in the spirit, be a spiritual person. And this is the same thing we find here in the first letter to the Corinthian church. Okay, and also. In Galatians 5, we'll see, the fruit of the Spirit, and then we see the works of the flesh. and envy and divisions are works of the flesh. Exactly what they're going through here in the church at Corinth. And that's some of the problems he's going to address are because of their fleshly mind, fleshly desire. Okay, so Satan, and let me read this verse from James before I forget. And you know about this verse. It's James 1 and verse 14. When he says, let no one say it when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor he himself tempts anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So Satan here is using the flesh as a bait to entice and for us to fall. And this Satan knows really well, and this is what he uses. He uses the works of the flesh. He knows man. He knows that man wants to get attention. He knows that man has pride. He knows that man can get angry. He knows all of these things, and he tries to use that against us. And that's when it comes very handy to know that we can control ourselves, have self-control, and not let Satan entice us this way. So this is what we read here in James chapter 1. Okay? So, you remember also in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, where Eve was tempted by the devil, how the devil used these avenues of temptation. And I am really impressed how we have it. It's always been there in the Bible, but sometimes we fail to acknowledge it or to see it. But we see laid bare the best weapons of Satan. They're just there. Jesus exposes him in the temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4, Luke 4. He exposes him. So it's for our advantage to see the strongest weapons of the devil. So this is what he uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I'm going to tell you a story, and a short story that happened in Monterey. I was walking with Brother B.J. Clark in a big crowd of people, and we were on our way out. He was going for, I think it was his time to go get some souvenirs and things like that. I was going to take him to the ATM. And then a little boy stops us before we exit the building, and then he asks, what are some of the dangers that the Christian faces? That was his question. He told me in Spanish, and I told him in English. And then Brother BJ said, well, we need to be careful because Satan is going to tempt us with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that was his answer. And I think that's the key. And then by this time, this young man's mother comes and really worried about him, asking questions. And what happened is that this young man has a certain small degree of Down syndrome. And then his mother told us, don't worry about him, he has Down syndrome. If you haven't noticed, I said, no, I haven't noticed. Because he didn't look like that much. But I told him, well, we want to give him some attention anyways, because he's a good man. He's really respectful. He follows us around. But I just wanted to point out that answer he gave him. And then his mother told her, did you understand the answer? Did you get it? And he said, yes, yes, mom. And then we took off from there. But that's the avenues of temptation. Okay, keep it moving, okay? First problem with the Corinthian church, the flesh, okay? What will be the second source of their problems? And this, it will be good to say that these problems are exclusive to the church at Corinth, but sadly they're not. We still have the same type of problems nowadays, and we can trace some of our problems, or most of our problems, back to our fleshly desires. Then also, going back to 1 Corinthians 3 and the first three verses, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Notice, 5 years on, They were expected to be beyond being babes. They were expected to use their time wisely and learn and grow. But they had the problem of immaturity. Still immature. Still babes. And then this is going to explain everything that's going to, he's going to write about in the rest of the letter. Immaturity. And then, so we need to grow. We're expected to grow. We're expected to become adults, speaking of Christians, spiritual Christianity. Okay? So that was the second problem they had, the immaturity. And then we can trace most of the problems also back to immaturity also. And we can think, I can reflect on my mistakes before, and they have to be related some way or another to immaturity or to not having grown as I should have grown by the time I committed that mistake. So we learn from this and we move on and then we grow. We try to grow as we should. Okay? And what is the solution to the problem? What will be the solution to immaturity? And what will be the solution to the fleshly problem that we can have? And this is the theme, actually, of the letter to 1 Corinthians, is Christ, the Lordship of Christ. And then I'm reading now, I'm going back to Know Your Bible, and he's going to mention that the title Lord Jesus Christ is going to occur 6 times in the first 10 verses. So Paul is giving emphasis to the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he is our Lord, and it means that we behave like disciples, then we're going to find the answer to all of these problems. Then we're going to find the answer to envy. We're going to find the answer to strife, to division, because we're going to focus on Christ. Is that not the answer when he says, some say I belong to Paul, some say I belong to Apollos, some say I belong to Peter. You're divided because there is immaturity. How come you can say you belong to Apollos? Because in fact, when Paul left Corinth, Apollos came to Corinth. And then undoubtedly, people liked him too. He's a good speaker. And then they said, well, I belong to Apollos because he baptized me. And then Paul said, well, I'm glad I didn't baptize that many people because I didn't come to baptize but to preach. And he's not denying baptism. He's saying what his purpose is, and then not to be called, I belong to Paul. So the answer was to say, I belong to Christ. And it looks like this is what happens nowadays. Some belong to Luther. Some belong to John Calvin. And we can go on and on. Some belong to Ellen White. Yes, James. Mm-hmm, correct. And also that makes me think of the making Christ just like any other man. Say, well, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, and then Christ is also on their level, and some belong to Christ, like if it was another apostle or another man, just a man. Okay, good comment. Okay, so what were the problems? I'm going to just give you a brief outline of 1 Corinthians, and then if you are in chapter 1, from verse 10 and on, you might have there in your Bible either a beginning of a paragraph or a bold number or something that indicates that a paragraph begins or a thought begins. And then from verse 10 all the way to chapter 4, verse 21, the end of the chapter 4, we're going to see the subject of division. He's going to speak on division. There is division in the church, and then he's going to address this problem. And this is what he talks about in the first chapter. Now, what happens in what happens in chapter 5? What's the problem he's going to deal with in chapter 5? Correct? He's going to deal with, now from division, he moves to fornication. Okay? And there's a problem going on. In fact, this case is going to be dealt with or mentioned in the second letter. Also, and it's going to be in a positive way. This time it's in a negative way. In the second letter, we'll see a positive comment on this problem. Okay, chapter 5, immorality, all of chapter 5. Now, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And again, you might see a paragraph skip there or a mark. So 1 through 11, chapter 6, is one thought, and that's talking about litigations or legal suings and things like that. Litigations among them. And he's going to also give them instruction as to how they should proceed. They don't need to go to the public judge. They are mature enough to take care of it themselves and then do the right thing in themselves and not going in the public matters and so on. Okay? Now, from verse 12, chapter 6, all the way to chapter 10, and then verse 22 in chapter 10, he's going to talk about the subject of liberty. And this is also a very good portion to study about. Liberty. What's the liberty? How far does the Christian liberty reaches? When does the Christian liberty ends? And what is a matter of opinion? What is a matter of liberty or what is a matter of doctrine? And then he's going to address that in this portion. And he's given a couple of chapters to liberty. Because some were arguing, they were saying, well, because we're made of flesh, our body needs to eat. Well, they say, therefore, our body needs sex. Fornication is normal because we can eat. We need food. And then he's going to say, well, that's not the case. And then he's going to address that. That's not a liberty that a Christian has to do that kind of sin to commit. Okay, and then he's talking about liberty on matters of eating meat, sacrifice to idols or not. What should I do? Should I eat it? Should I eat it in front of other brethren? Should I eat it when I know what it is? Should I eat it when I don't know what it is? And he's going to talk about that. And then in chapter 7, he's going to talk about the liberty to marry or not to marry. A very, very beautiful chapter. Some think it's a hard chapter, but it's a very good chapter to learn about marriage and so on. And then chapter 9, he's going to talk about the liberty he has to support himself, or that he had while he was at Corinth, to support himself if he wanted to. And then he's going to talk about those matters of liberty. This is chapters 7, 8, and 9, and beginning of chapter 6. Okay, and then in chapters 11 through 14, he's going to deal with the assembly. Okay? From 11 to 14, four chapters there, he's going to deal with the matter of the assembly. There's going to be questions about women in worship. He's going to answer questions of the Lord's Supper. He's going to answer questions, give commandments as far as the Lord's Supper. He's also going to talk about in chapter 11 about the miraculous endowments in the assembly. And then we have chapter 13, right there, in dealing with these miraculous endowments, which is a chapter on love, chapter 13. And then chapter 14, he's going to discuss tongues in the assembly. And that's chapter 14. And then chapter 15, you remember what he's going to talk about, chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Correct, yes, a beautiful chapter on the resurrection. Powerful chapters that we see. We're overwhelmed by reading just chapter 13, and then now chapter 15, talking about the resurrection. Powerful messages that he's leaving us for our benefit. Okay? And then we saw, for example, there is in the resurrection, chapter 15, speaking about the resurrection, he's going to tell them, notice, they had all these spiritual gifts. They had all these miraculous capabilities, the church at Corinth. But then in chapter 15, he's going to make a contrast. He's going to say, well, the biggest and most important miracle is the resurrection of Christ. That's the greatest sign any man can see. Not speaking of tongues, not the interpretation of tongues, not miraculous faith, and not the healing, miraculous healing that some of them had, that capability or that gift, but the resurrection. And if you remember Luke 11, Jesus is going to say, people are going to ask him for a sign. And then he said, no sign is going to be given to you. But which sign did he tell them? Did he tell them he was going to give them? Correct. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Because as Jonah was in the big fish belly for 3 days and 3 nights, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, and then he'll come out in the third day. That's the only sign you're going to get, because that's the sign that matters at the end. So this is what he told them in Luke 11. So it will be appropriate to tell this congregation that they need to stop being envious of their spiritual sign, their spiritual capabilities, and just focus on the one and only sign, which is Jesus' resurrection. And same thing can apply to us today. We don't have spiritual gifts like they did, but we have different talents and so on. But we don't need to be envious of each other because of our talents. We have the only and one sign that we need, which is Jesus' resurrection. That's the only thing that is going to unite us all together. It doesn't matter how much we know, how much we don't know, etc. What capabilities we have, like the Corinthian brethren. Okay, any comments so far right here? Yes, please. Correct. Yes, that's a really good way to approach it, and that's also the purpose of John writing the miracles we have in John, so that we can believe. We can believe, and since the miracles are registered, then we can still believe by reading the miracles register. We don't have to see them performed, because we know, we understand that they were performed for sure, because that's what we have in the Bible. Okay, so that's 1 Corinthians. Okay. Of course, I'm going to miss a lot of things. I just want to try to give you the gist of 1 Corinthians. And then, okay. Now, I was trying to see here if there's a comment here that I wanted to mention. And then here, know your Bible says that all the disorders that crept into their lives had risen through the failure to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. So that's the bottom line. That's the solution to all of our problems. When we recognize Him as Lord, we follow Him. And we want to follow Him correctly, sincerely, without our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's going to be the answer to any of these problems at the church today. Okay? Now, there's some divisions, like we read here, because some preachers or some men want to promote their own cause instead of promoting Christ's cause. And then this causes division. And if that person was treated unjustly, let's say a preacher was treated unjustly, he can still promote Christ, even if he was treated unfairly. But when some are treated unfairly, they try to promote their own cause. And just spread rumors, spread lies, and just spread their own cause and divide the brethren. Now, if that person was treated justly, he did something wrong, now he doesn't have to promote his cause at all, much less this time. But we always have to shine Jesus Christ in our lives, not promote our own case. Okay? Very good. Now, 2 Corinthians. Let's go briefly there. 2 Corinthians, and I'm skipping a lot of material because we're about to run out of time. But 2 Corinthians, we just need to remember two things to understand 2 Corinthians. Paul was trying to go to Corinth after he wrote 1 Corinthians. But then in 2 Corinthians, he's going to explain why he couldn't get there. There were things that came that he was not expecting, so he was not able to make it to Corinth. But then, but Timothy was able to go back and forth, and Timothy brought him news of the first letter. And then they were really happy. He was really happy to hear about Timothy coming back and bringing that report to the Apostle Paul. So we need to remember in 2 Corinthians, there's two types of people in 2 Corinthians. The majority are Christians, those who support the apostle.
But the other group, which is the minority, are the enemies. They're enemies of Paul. They are trying to discredit him. And as we understand, some of the Jews obey the gospel. But then they say, well, we're fine with the gospel so long as they are first circumcised. And then we're fine with everything the gospel says. You need to circumcise them first. And this type of mentality grew and grew, and they became enemies of Paul. And then Paul, even before he wrote 2 Corinthians, when we read the letter to Galatians, we're also going to see Paul defending himself against these Judaizers, trying to keep both the law and the gospel. So we're going to see him defending his apostleship on 2 Corinthians. In fact, on chapter 11, notice on 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where we read a long list of troubles that the apostle went through. And we often go there and try to read this, what happened to him. And then we wouldn't have known what happened to the apostle, all the trials he went to, if he wasn't defending himself in this letter. But notice verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Notice, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." He said, please, I'm going to act a little bit foolish. But I'm acting foolish because, notice, he's going to boast about all his trials. He's going to glory in his trials. Why? Because he's trying to make a point. None of these Judaizers have been through what I've been through. They're criticizing me. They don't like the gospel I'm preaching, so they're undermining me so they can undermine the gospel. So please excuse me if I speak foolishly. And then what is it that he's going to speak about? Well, he's going to give a list of all the trials, how many times he was beaten, and how many times he was on the ocean, on the open ocean, lost on the ocean, and so on. And then he's going to give that list. And he's not giving this list in a humble way. He's doing it to prove a point, because none of these false apostles have a curriculum like this. None of them. And but they say, Paul, I have to tell you this. He goes to the point to say, I have to tell you that I know a man who's been taken to the third heaven, there and back. But I'm not going to boast on him. And he's talking about himself. So to say, no, none of these false apostles have done what I've done. And then he's defending his apostleship. Okay? These false apostles or Judaizers trying to deny his apostleship. They're trying to accuse him of, in fact, they call him ugly in a way. They say that he's short and he cannot speak. That's the way they call him in 10:10. If you see 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So they're undermining him physically and in his way to speak. So that's the way they're attacking him. And that they attack him also, as I mentioned, because he supported himself. They said, well, if you're an apostle, you should, churches should support you. But then he said, well, that's my right. That's my privilege. If I want to take advantage of it to support myself in the ministry. So they attack him by different ways. Try to undermine his apostleship. Okay, and then they try to say, well, in chapter 3, they say, well, he doesn't have a letter of recommendation from Jerusalem. Jerusalem should recommend him. And then he talks about this letter of recommendation. He said, my letter of recommendation are you. You know me. I taught you the gospel. You know who I am. You know what type of apostle I am. I don't need a letter from Jerusalem. This is not, the Pope is not there or something like that. I mean, this is, it's me preaching to you. You know me. You should know better. So this is the way he's trying to defend himself
and so on. So they also criticized him because he was preaching to the Gentiles. And as we know, Paul was chosen to preach to the Gentiles. And then in the Jewish mindset, even though they accepted the gospel, they still thought at the beginning that the gospel was only for the Jews. In fact, it took Peter a lot of work, mental work, to accept the fact that even though the gospel was in effect, it was for everybody. Because they still didn't want even to eat with the Gentile, and much less fellowship him into the church. So they were attacking him this way. How can you bring the Gentiles into the fellowship with the Jews and enjoy the promise made to Abraham? Well, the answer is simple. The promise made to Abraham was for all the nations to start with. But then Moses came, but then that did not cancel the promise God made to Abraham at the beginning. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So this is some of the problems they're facing, these Judaizing teachers. Any comment right here so far before the bell rings? No, it's hard to go over both. Let me just give you an outline of 2 Corinthians, a brief outline. This can be divided. The first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians are Paul's ministry. And that's the way we can divide. He's going to talk about his ministry and defend his ministry this way. And then chapter 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you remember he's talking about the collection for the needy in Palestine. Chapter 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians, talking about the collection. And then chapters 10 to 13, the last three chapters, are going to talk about, he's going to defend, he's going to vindicate his apostleship. You know, if he didn't see the Lord, he was not with the Lord in his ministry. Some were trying to attack him this way, say, well, you weren't with the Lord when he, like the other apostles. Nevertheless, he was called directly by Jesus Christ. And he became an apostle, like the other apostles. And he's going to defend that in chapter 10 to 13. Okay? And then just remember, something important to remember, this is an epistle of comfort. Every time we go to a funeral, every time we see someone suffering, we see 1 Corinthians right there in chapter 1 and in other places, we see that God is the God of all comfort. And that's where we go, where we turn to find comfort. And then he comforts us so that we can do what? So we can comfort others. Okay? And that's the purpose. So that we can comfort others. Okay, thank you so much for your time and your comments. And I hope we learn a little bit more tonight about 1 and 2 Corinthians. Oh, well, that's in another class. Yeah, but good question. Okay, thank you so much.